There is a scripture that says God gives you joy that is unspeakable. Yeah. It's indescribable. There are no synonyms, there are no adjectives that can describe why you feel the joy. Why you have joy is not happiness. Don't conflate the two. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit. Oh God, I'm talking to somebody. It's when all hell can be breaking loose and you decide to dance in the disappointment anyway and give God praise regardless of what the circumstances look like. And when people look at you and say, I don't know why they praising God, I don't need a reason, for the joy of the Lord is my strength. Yeah. I want to take you to the book of Ruth, the first chapter. Everyone standing on your feet all over this great church. Hallelujah. 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 Ruth, the first chapter, beginning at verse 19. And the word says, now the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem. The two of them is speaking of Ruth and her mother-in-law, Naomi. And it happened when they had come to Bethlehem that all the city was excited because of them. And the women said, is this Naomi? Amongst themselves. Next verse of scripture said, but she said to them, do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara, which means bitter, full of sorrow. Don't call me Naomi. Naomi means beautiful, well. Call me Mara, bitter, sorrowful. For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. Verse 21. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has afflicted me? Next verse. The Bible says, so Naomi returned, and Ruth, her Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab. Oh, God. Now, here's the kicker. Now, they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. Father, we thank you for the word of the living God. We thank you for its purpose and its intention. For the word of God is quickening. It makes to come alive because it is alive. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. Its purpose is to divide asunder soul from spirit and be a discerner of the intentions of the heart. Father, speak such a word to us today that it changes not some things, but we truly do need it to change everything. Speak a word, Father, that'll lift a heavy heart. Speak a word that'll bring somebody out of depression and oppression. Speak a word to let somebody know that they are not alone. For you said, you'll never leave them nor forsake them. speak a word, Father God, that doesn't just change circumstances, but put people in the position to walk into an entirely different place. Speak a word that causes us to be conformed to the image of your Son, Jesus. Transforms us by the renewing of our minds. Touch every heart so it's open to receive that word. Anoint every ear that we're able to hear it. Father, the most important thing in this moment, and God, I mean this from the bottom of my heart, is that you have your way. This has always been your house, and it always will be. Move by your Spirit. Do what only you can do. We don't want to be the same. We want to be changed by your power. So we thank you in advance for what you are about to do. And we give you all the glory and all the honor in Jesus' name. And you'll agree, say amen. Turn to your neighbor. Come on, smile as bright as you can. You know my rule. Show them at least 10 teeth. You got to show them at least 10 teeth. Smile as bright as you can. And look at him and say, God is positioning you at the right place at the right time. Find somebody else and say, God is positioning you at the right place at the right time. Oh, yeah. I'll preach it so that you understand it. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. I want you first, before I jump into my text and jump into the story and narrative, I want to give you some introductory remarks. And in my introductory remarks, I want you to understand that we're going to go down a road that most of you do not want to go down. And the reason you don't want to go down the road is because for some reason, I don't know why, but in the body of Christ, particularly with Christians, we want to believe that pain does not exist. We want to believe that once we get saved, that we are free from all of the horrors of society, that we will never, ever experience loss, that God has a plan, that even when we experience that loss, it is God's plan that we had that loss so that we can get to this place and go to, you know I'm talking right already. And as we begin to talk about that, we fail to realize why we have to experience pain. And we begin to convince ourselves and con ourselves that the pain that we are experiencing is not real, that we can praise it away, that we can clap it away, that we can pray it away, that we can sow and it'll go away. But we've done all of those things and pain still exists. You've prayed about it. You've sowed for it. You've danced about it. You've clapped your hands over it. You ran around the church 7 times. You've touched your neighbor 20 times. You've done your spin. You've done your twirl, but the pain is still there. You have to understand that there's a reason why the pain exists, and you cannot pretend that the pain does not exist. You cannot explain pain away with trite truisms. You cannot look at it and begin to try to suggest, that the grieving that we experience in life is not difficult. It is. The setbacks and the difficulties and the disappointments, particularly when you thought God was in something and it did not turn out the way you wanted it to turn out, it is still a difficulty. There are circumstances that'll come into your life that'll so disorganize your faith that you don't know whether to believe or not believe, to pray, to not pray, to sow or not sow, to praise or not praise. And then you come to the house of God and they just tell you, just give the Lord praise, everything gonna be all right. And in your spirit, you're trying to, but you really don't want to because of the situation and the circumstance. And you have not learned, your soul and your spirit has not matured to the place of identifying and realizing why you had to go through the pain in the first place. And so it becomes very difficult for most believers to experience dark nights. And it is in those dark nights and in those dark moments, if you will, that God begins to deliver you and bring you not just out, but bring something out of you in the middle of that dark place. And so the answer is not always out. Sometimes the answer is through. You don't always have to be able to pray to God to say, God, get me out of this, because maybe God is producing something in you while you're in the middle of something that you so want to get out of. In other words, what I'm trying to say is that there is some post-secondary education when it comes to your Christian walk. I'm glad that you saw him at the cross, and at the cross where you first saw the light and the burden of your heart was rolled away. I'm glad that you were on fire for the Lord. I'm glad that your zeal, my God, was contagious and people saw your praise and they saw your dance. And then you started to live this thing for real. And the character defects and development that had to begin to take place in your life began to come to the surface, and you had to learn how to tell yourself no, and learn how to persevere, and learn how to press your way, and learn, I wish I had somebody in here, how weeping does endure for the night, but joy does show up in the morning. And you had to learn that lesson. You can't just say, I will bless the Lord at all times. You have to experience the all times that are difficult, that will teach you how to bless the Lord despite the times of which you are in. Slap your neighbor and say, I got an education in pain, baby. Ah, God, some of us got master's degrees and some of us got bachelor's degrees, but you're about to get a PhD on how to go through. Praise him despite the disappointment. Slap your name and say, I got a PhD today, baby. I'm going to learn how to dance in the middle of the disappointment, and I'm going to let my praise be contrary to my circumstance. I will bless the Lord at all times, and his praise shall continually. Oh, I wish I had 10 folk in here that are going through a difficult season, that understand your season is about to change, but you learn in the difficulty how to dance anyway. My God, who am I preaching to in here? Oh, look at your neighbor and say, seasons change, baby. Seasons change. I'm here to tell somebody today, your season is about to abruptly change. God is orchestrating a move in your life that's bringing you out of the darkness and into the light. But you had to learn a lesson in the middle of the darkest hour of your life. And you learned that God was faithful. And you learned that he's a way maker. And you learned that he's a keeper. And you learned that he's a healer. And you learned that he's a deliverer. I don't know who I'm preaching to, but I'm preaching to somebody in here. Your season is about to change. Yeah. Y'all sit down. Let me preach this thing. Yeah. Oh, hallelujah. If I could finish my introductory remarks, Mother Teresa, I often tell myself, I wrestle with this problem I have in my life, and it's a dichotomy between Mother Teresa and Bill Gates. And in other words, there's a Mother Teresa side of me that wants to help everybody and solve every problem. And then there's a Bill Gates side of me that's the business guy that has the acumen and wants to build and put structure in place and be profitable. And then all of a sudden my season changed and God merged the two, because you can't help somebody without being entrepreneurial. I'm preaching to somebody here. So God shifted my season and put together the pieces of my life so that I can stand perpendicular to my purpose and walk in the call that God has given me. That's the exact thing God is about to, I am preaching to somebody here, God is about to do for you. He's about to take the thing that you're wrestling with and compare it with the thing, you don't hear what I'm saying, and pair it with the thing that you know how to do and put them together. Mother Teresa devoted her life to loving the sick, the poor, and the dying in the slums of Calcutta. She did this in 1979. She was awarded the Nobel Peace Prize in 2003. She was beatified by the Catholic Church with those kind accolades, and she stands in the category, if you will, all by herself. And beyond any doubt or beyond any discouragement, it was Mother Teresa and her private diaries that would begin to tell the story of her most difficult pain. And what she began to say is that, "I am told that God lives in me, and yet the reality of darkness and coldness and emptiness is so great that nothing can touch my soul." This is Mother Teresa that wrote that "I go through some dark periods that it seems like nothing can touch my soul. Nothing can bring it out of me." Now, of course, we have, my God, a person in the Bible that had the same testimony. His name was Job. And Job began to say, "Oh, Lord, have mercy, though he slay me, yet shall I trust him?" It was Job who said in Job 6:10, "I do have this one consolation, that I did not deny the word of God in the day of my darkness." I could have gave up, I could have quit, but I didn't deny what God said, and I had great joy in the middle of my pain. Slap your name and say, "You're going to have great joy in the middle of your season changing," because in the middle of the transition of where you are and where God is going to take you, it is painful. It's painful. Ain't no way to sugarcoat it. Ain't no way for us to get around it. It is painful. But that pain has a purpose. Oh God, Jesus says, "Why have thou forsaken me?" He was in pain, but that pain had a purpose. He was in turmoil, but that turmoil was going to result in a testimony. God doesn't allow you to experience pain without it having a purpose behind it. And the purpose is always greater than the pain that you are experiencing at the moment. Ah, God, who am I talking to in here? You have to understand that the text begins to tell us about two women. The women are Ruth and they are Naomi. Naomi is Ruth's mother-in-law. Naomi is married to Elimelech, and it is Elimelech who decides that he's going to leave Bethlehem and travel to Moab. Bethlehem is, of course, the house of bread, or the house of God's provision. And there was a famine in Bethlehem. And because of the famine in Bethlehem, Elimelech decided that he was going to move his family from the place where God provides to a place that looked sustainable and was flourishing. And so he went to Moab because there was harvest in Moab. But when he went to Moab, he died in Moab. And then his sons died. His sons were married to Ruth's, to Naomi's daughter-in-laws, Ruth and Orpah, not Oprah. And so you have to understand that it was Naomi who told her two daughter-in-laws, "Go back to your country and go back to your homeland. I'm going to go back to mine because the Lord has dealt severely with me." Naomi was in pain. We often preach this text from the subject matter of Ruth and Boaz for all of the single women in the church and tell them that you're going to have a Boaz. Boo, I don't know if you're going to have a Boaz. And if Boaz never show up, step into your purpose, because you don't need Boaz to do what God called you. All right, yo, you better shout on that one. If he don't show up, I'm still going to walk in my purpose. And when he does show up, he will align with what God has given me to do. Oh, God, I'm sorry. I'm getting in trouble. I'm sorry, but they told you incorrectly. You don't need no nappy-headed Negro to step into the God-ordained purpose God has given you. He created male in two versions. He created man in two versions, male and a female, and gave them a dominion. So don't let no Negro devalue your purpose, devalue your destiny by convincing you that you need them. Sorry, fellas. If you Boaz, be Boaz, baby. Stop. Sorry. Sit down. I'm sorry. Don't have no arguments going home. Be in peace. Walk in love. God loves you. Don't be in the car talking about, I don't need no Boaz. Don't take it there. I'm just... Sorry, fellas. Dogs, I'm sorry, bro. I'm sorry, dog. My brothers, I'm sorry. In the ancient Near East, the culture suggested that if you didn't have a husband, you didn't have a future. Watch this. Naomi's husband dies. Her two sons die in Moab. She wants to go back to Bethlehem. Ruth and Orpah are listening to Naomi, and Naomi is saying, I can't have any more sons. I'm too old to get married. We preach the text from Ruth, but we never talk about Naomi. Naomi is being dragged out of the house of provision. And she's being dragged to Moab because it looks good over there. The grass is not always greener on the other side. So you'll leave the house of provision because of pain and then journey to a place where it looks like it's provision, but that provision is not for you. So you'll leave where God has positioned you. You'll leave where God has placed you because it's difficult and it's painful because you don't understand the purpose of the pain. And so you decide God is not here because it's dry and it's famine. But you fail to realize he was sustaining you in the middle of a famine and in the middle of a dry place. And you thought you were going to lose it and you weren't going to make it. So you decided to take the matters into your own hands and you moved. When you moved, the thing that was sustaining you died. Now you got to go back, and you got to go back and beg the mercy of people that you know, because you have no skills, you have no craft, you spent your life serving this man. So Naomi tells the girls, I don't want my plight to be your plight. Go back home to your family. Leave. And it was Ruth who decided, I can't go back. Ruth has something on the inside of her that we all need to discover, and that was purpose. Ruth realized there ain't nothing for me to go back to. She said, where you go, I will go. Your God will be my God. Your people will be my people. I'm not leaving you alone. Naomi said, okay, boo, if you want to go, go. Orpah left. She rolled out. Now she has her own network on the network. And so. And I digress. Ruth stays with Naomi, and Naomi says, okay, if you're going to stay with me, that's fine. Come on, we're going back to Bethlehem. And the Bible says she gets back to Bethlehem. Watch the text. She gets back to Bethlehem. When she walks into Bethlehem, everybody's excited to see Naomi because she's beautiful. Her name means beautiful. And they're so happy to see her. They said, can this be Naomi? Oh, my God, she made it back. And she told them, don't you call me Naomi. Don't you call me by my purpose. Don't you call me how God designed me. Call me Mara. Call me bitter. Call me sorrowful, for the Lord has dealt bitterly with me, and the Lord has testified against me, and he has brought me back empty when I left out full. That was her story and her testimony. And she doesn't even notice or realize that she did not come back empty. She got Ruth standing right beside her. Slap your name and say, you didn't lose everything. Oh God, I feel like preaching in here. Look at your name and say, you didn't lose everything. You only lost the things that needed to be lost when they needed to be lost. Oh God, who am I talking to? Come on, look at somebody dead in the eye and say, you didn't lose everything. It often feels like when life throws something at you and you experience pain that everything is lost. All is not lost, baby. I'm not trying, my God, I'm not trying to marginalize your pain. It is real. Your anxiety is real. Your discouragement is real, but so is hope. You don't have to deny the anxiety, but you can defy the anxiety by suggesting I still got some hope in the word that God has given me. I didn't lose everything. She doesn't even recognize and realize that Ruth is standing right beside her. She doesn't even know that God didn't bring her back. Watch me now. Empty. Not only did he not bring her back empty, he brought her back to Bethlehem with the only person that can save her life. Had Ruth went back alone, she would have been considered a widow. And only one time in a year, according to the Hebrew law, would she be provided for. You don't hear what I'm saying. And so if she would have went back by herself, she would have been at the mercy of people she know. And, you know, that don't always work out for you. It'd be the folk that you thought you could count on. It'd be the folk that you thought you knew. It'd be the folk that you thought you could pick up the phone. And she would have been at their mercy. And let me hurry up and get to where I need to go. And she could have been at their mercy. And she wasn't, because she wasn't by herself. Ruth was with her. Oh, God. Oh, Ruth was with her. And according to Hebrew law, if there is any family member amongst their tribe or homeland, they are obligated to redeem, buy back everything that was lost. Ugh. The Bible then says, not only is she with the one person that can rescue her, she's also showing up at a time where the famine is about to be over. She shows up to the house of provision at barley harvest. Oh, Lord, have mercy. She shows up, my God, at the time of harvesting. She does not show up at the time of sowing. She shows up at the time of harvesting. She doesn't show up at the time of sowing. She shows up at the time of harvesting. God does not position her in the place at the time of sowing. He positions her at the time, my God, of harvesting. I think it's hitting somebody's spirit. You are not about to show up in this next season in just a time of sowing. You're about to show up at harvest time. I might not be preaching to everybody, but somebody has been in a difficult patch, and God is bringing you to the position and the place at the right time of harvest. Let me hurry up and get to where I need to go. And so watch this now. Watch this. And so in order for you to understand what I'm talking about, I have to break down this one word for you to cause you to understand what I'm talking about. And when we begin to read and begin to understand, the Bible says that God positions these women to show up in Bethlehem at the time of barley harvest. When they show up at the time of barley harvest, something begins to happen. What begins to happen is that there's a request made, and the request is that she needs to discover who her family members are. And she discovers that she has a family member by the name of Boaz. And so she sends out Ruth to the field of Boaz to glean in the harvest field. And she does it and says to her and makes a prayer. And she says, I pray that the Lord blesses it. In other words, she says, Naomi begins to pray for Ruth, and she says, I'm praying that God bless you for what you have done. You could have left me by myself. You could have quit a long time ago, but you stayed with me, and so I'm praying that God bless you for it. Look at your name and say, God's about to bless you for it. God's about to bless you for it. When she prays that prayer and she uses the word bless in the Hebrew, it's a different word and it's a different connotation. It's the Hebrew word hased, H-E-S-E-D. And it's important to understand understand because it both describes the secular and divine human relationship. In other words, it springs from and it's based on solely on relationship. You cannot get hased or you cannot get blessed like this if it's not related to relationship. And it's usually some sort of prior relationship. In other words, it's somebody that you knew both secularly and then also God that you knew, which is the divine. And so it is the combination of God moving in your life in both a divine providential way and God moving in your life also in a secular fashion. And so it's not just spiritual, it's also secular, meaning it's not just coming down from the heavenlies. It's also going to be an individual that you are in relationship with that's going to open a door or do something that's so phenomenal that otherwise could not have happened unless this individual did it. God, slap your name and say, I know some peeps. I know some peeps. I know some peeps. Don't even worry about it. And don't even worry about it if you feel like, well, I don't know any individual like that. Because hased comes when somebody knows about you more than you know about them. Oh, God, I wish I had somebody to talk to. Look at your name and say, you're on somebody's mind. You're on somebody's mind. You're on somebody's mind. And so what hased does, listen to me carefully, what it does, it goes beyond the normal call of duty, and it is a voluntary act of extraordinary mercy or generosity. I won't say this one thing again. It is an extraordinary act of mercy or generosity. It is performed by a situationally more powerful person who has options. In other words, they could do it or not do it, and they have a number of ways to do it. So you have God on one side who has options, and then you have an individual in the realm in which we live who also have options. And when this sort of blessing comes, it comes in the combination of the God option and the human option. Y'all not in here with me. And when it shows up in your life, it buys back everything that you lost and was supposed to belong to you. Oh, slap your neighbor, high five, and say, I am the redeemed of the Lord. And the last time I checked, my Bible said, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Oh, God. You better shout to your neighbor and say, God is about to bring everything I lost back into my life. Yeah. It's full recovery. It's full restoration. It's full recovery. You don't hear what I'm saying. It's full recovery of all of the resources you put out, of every piece of energy you put out, and full restoration. Yeah. Watch this. I gotta hurry up. I gotta hurry up, get to where I need to go. I gotta hurry up where I need to go. I can't stay here. I can't stay here. I'll preach more about that on another time. And so watch this now. And so now the Bible says that he brings them to this location at Barley Harvest. She prays a prayer for Ruth to go down to her kin's land and glean from the field. She begins to glean the edges. Oh God. The edges which are left for the stranger, the orphan, and the widow. Ruth is also a widow. Her husband died. And so, according to the law, she's gleaning the field. But when she's gleaning the field, somebody notices her in the field. Oh, look at your neighbor and say, somebody has you on their mind. This is why the Bible says, don't be weary in well-doing. You don't know who's watching you. You don't know who's been looking at you. You don't know who has your resume in their hand at this moment. You don't know who you are in the middle of a conversation between two people that have power that can put you in a position that God promised you. You have no idea. And if you quit and try to turn back now, you could miss the opportunity of your season changing and God redeeming everything that you lost. Slap your name and say, keep gleaning, baby. Keep gleaning. Keep gathering out from the the outer edges. Yes, you can't get the big lump sums that you're looking for, but keep gleaning, keep staying on the outside of the field. For the Bible says the first shall be last and the last shall be first. God is about to rearrange the order in your life. I know it looks like you're on the outer edge, but you're just on the edge of the breakthrough that you need, because somebody is looking out for you. I'm almost there. Watch this now. And so these two women together, if you will, combine this beautiful imagery of being blessed in combination. And it was funny to me is that I never really understood that Hebrew word until I did a deeper dive into understanding being blessed in combination. Look at your neighbor and say, you're blessed in combination. Uh-huh. You see, when you're blessed in combination, it's we say it in the body of Christ, but we say it in really elementary terms, and we call it double. God will give you double for your trouble. But what we're really trying to say is God is going to bless you in combination. In other words, there's going to be blessing that comes your way that is absolutely providential and divine. Then there's going to be blessing that comes your way from the secular realm of doors opening up and God extending favor to your life through the lives of other individuals. I'm going to go say it on this side over here. So God is about to do something extremely divinely providential, meaning you can't explain it, you can't understand it. It just happens and shows up. It's spiritual. Then God is going to use somebody in the natural realm to open a door and bring practicality to what he did over here in Providence. Slap your name and say, I'm blessed in combination, baby. Oh, God, I feel this thing down in my spirit. God is about to combine his divine providence with human practicality and put you in the place you're supposed to be. All right, last thing. She goes and she gleans. And when she gleans, she's gathering. Boaz recognizes her. Boaz then goes and talks to Naomi and says, I'm your kinsman redeemer. A kinsman redeemer is a family member, one that you are in relationship with, who is obligated because they are related to you, not to leave you in the position that you are in. So when you experience difficult pain and hardship, your kinsman redeemer goes back and finds out through all of the land records what really belongs to you, what's your property and what's your stuff. And then they go back and they make a deal with the people who have claimed your stuff, and they come back and say, I reclaim it in the power of the kinsman's redeemer. And they broker a deal and they buy back everything that you lost and restore it back to you the way it's supposed to be. Jesus stepped into that role as our kinsman's redeemer and died on the cross for you and I, went down to hell and brokered a deal and say, now give me back the keys of the kingdom of heaven so I can restore the people that know my name, that are in relationship with me. Slap your neighbor a high five and say, it's all coming back, baby. It's all. Oh God, it's all coming back. Your land, your stuff, your purpose, your dream, it's all. Oh. Coming back. These two women exemplify faith. Here's my clothes. Here we go. A faith that looks at a dark past and says God is mighty. A faith that looks at the present without any security and says God is mighty. A faith that looks at a future without any prospects and says God is mighty. And at the end, God positioned them at the right time, at the right place. Watch me now. In the means through which God was going to provide sustainability for their new season. Oh, God, help a preacher preach a little bit. Slap your neighbor a little bit on the shoulder and say, God is not only changing my season, He's giving me the sustainability in the new season. Meaning I'm never going back to the old season I experienced before. And I'm never going back to the pain that I experienced before. Slap your neighbor, high five one more time, and say, it is, come on here, the right time and the right place with the right means to do what God is calling me to do. God has opened up the heavenlies, and He's opening up the floodgates of heaven, and He's pouring out all of the providential blessings of the heavenlies in your life, and He's opening up a doorway that no man can shut. You are about to step into that portal and step into your purpose and step into a new... Ah, God, who am I talking to in here? Hey! Stand on your feet all over this. Yeah. God is about to do something divinely providential in combination with something secular. He's going to give practicality to what He's pouring out over here. And He has positioned you through the pain. Through the pain. No. He positioned you through the pain. You don't hear what I'm saying. He positioned you through the pain. If it wasn't for the pain, you wouldn't be in the position. You would have stayed in your comfort zone. You would have stayed where it was familiar. But because of the pain, you stepped out of the familiar and into the unfamiliar. If I had time, I'd mess this thing up. I'd mess us up if I had time. So you got to help me as I close this thing out. Here we go. And look, find somebody who halfway act like they want to hear what you got to say. This ain't for everybody. It's just, I love you. But find somebody, like if you turn to your neighbor and they looking at you like this, just go by. Because I ain't got time for it. See, here's what I'm learning. Not everybody is ready to leave the place of their pain. Because they're so busy clinging to the familiar, they won't let go and experience the unfamiliar. Stay where you are if you want to. But I've been through enough pain. I learned my lesson. I got a PhD. I praise Him despite of. So let's see if you graduate today. I'm about to mess us up. Let's see if you graduate today. You got to find somebody like Naomi found Ruth. No, I mean like right now in real time. You're looking at me. Y'all not moving. You got to find somebody like Naomi found Ruth. Yeah. Yeah. Now there's somebody that you hooked up with. They got to be on the same frequency as you. Because you're about to step in. Yeah. I feel this thing in my spirit. You're about to step into the harvest. You don't hear what I'm saying. Lord have mercy. Thank you, Holy Ghost. You're about to step into the harvest together. Nah. The step in is the reversal of your testimony. Naomi came with a testimony that said, call me Mara. I'm bitter and empty. But by the end of the story, she was completely restored, completely recovered, and completely full. Look, I'm dead serious. If they looking at you like you crazy, do it by yourself. Matter of fact, do a test run and say, don't step in with me if you want to stay stuck where you are. Go on, do that right now. And if they look there, look at the person like, don't step in with me. Oh God. Oh God. Yes. I don't want to stay where I'm at. I'm ready for God to put me in the place, the position, and the means to fulfill my purpose and do what he called me to do. Now, listen, it's one thing to be in the place without the means. And we've been preaching about purpose in the place forever for generations of the body with no means to do anything. What I'm trying to articulate to you is that God is putting you in the place, combining the means. God, I hear the Holy. Somebody just shout resources. You don't hear what I'm saying. Resources, financial resources, human resources. God, resources. What I'm talking about is resources to do what God calls you to do. When God brings you to the place, he has to bring you to that place with provision. Watch me now. But the provision never comes before the commitment. So the pain lets you know how committed. You really are. When you step into the new year, you're going to say, I'm going to lose this weight. And then you're going to go to the gym and be in pain. And the pain is going to let you know how much you really want to do it. So what you're going to do is you're going to go to the gym, but you're still going to go Krispy Kreme. I'm preaching better than y'all shouting. Come on, don't shout me down. Pastor, why you got to bring it like that? Because that's what's going to happen. That's what happens in old season and old paradigms. You start doing something new while you continue to do something old. In this new season, you cannot do something new and continue to do something old. What makes it worse is that you keep doing something old and keep praying for God to do something new. Oh, y'all not ready for me. Slap your name and say, you got to do things differently this time, baby. When you step out, step out. Ain't nothing to go back to. Ain't nothing back there. Endure the pain. All right, here we go. I'm done. My wife going to come up here with me. Thank you. She was waiting for me. We're going to step into our harvest. I know it seems stupid. I know it looks dumb, but we're going to do it anyway. And if I was you, I'd just be stupid for 5 minutes. On a count of three, you find somebody. If you can't find nobody, do it with the Holy Ghost. Don't let, oh God, hear me from the, don't let nothing stop you. Nothing. On three. Oh, God, I feel this thing in my spirit. One, two, three. Step in it, baby. Give God praise. Yeah. For what he's about to do. Step in, step in, step in. Step into your harvest. Hey! Step into your harvest. Step into your harvest. Step into your harvest. Step into your breakthrough. Hey! Step in, step in, hey! Step, step, step. Cross over the threshold. Step in, jump over the edge. Step in, step in. No. You ought to praise him like you lost your mind, baby. You ought to praise him like you lost your mind. You ought to praise God like you lost your mind. Oh, give him 30 seconds of glory. 30 seconds of praise. Hallelujah. 2018 begins now. I'm going to say it one more time. 2018. No, I hear you, Holy Ghost. This is what your 2018 going to look like. You know hear what I'm saying? It begins now. No, I got to get you out of here. 2018 begins now. Lift your hands all over the room. This thing is in here. Lord Jesus. 2018 starts now. I pray that God blesses you with the new mindset that it requires to step into harvest. Receiving is hard. It's hard. Because you go, who, me? I'm not, I should, yes, you. Why not you? I pray God blesses you with the mindset for much. This is just encouragement for somebody. I know we gotta go. But you can do it. You can do it. I know they told you you couldn't, but you can do it. May God bless you and keep you. May his face shine upon you. May God be gracious unto you. Give you peace. May he surround you with his favor as a shield. May his angels encamp themselves round about you. And his blood cover you. In Jesus' name. Somebody say amen. Amen. Come on, hug two or three people. And say it's harvest time. Joy down in my soul. Joy down in my soul. It's harvest time. God gave you joy down in your soul. God bless you. We love you. If you want to come say hello, I'll be down front. I would love to greet you. We'll see you Wednesday night.